We're going to turn again, please, in God's Word to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We have been looking at great gospel texts, as we're going to look at another one of these this morning, the verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the amazing gift of God. We thank thee for the greatness of grace. And we pray as we consider these very well-known words that they will come with freshness to every heart. And we pray that they will be used of the Lord to minister to the unconverted as well as those that are thy children. And we pray that we each will hear the voice of the Lord ministering to us. So give that mighty help from heaven that is so needed, we do pray. Come and touch our waiting hearts. In our Lord's great name we do ask. Amen. Amen. Now, today is Remembrance Sunday. In 1919, in the spring following the Armistice Day, an American preacher described how he was traveling through the battlefields of Belgium. And this preacher talked about how, as he was driving along the roads, there was much evidence of the swiftness of the German retreat, with abandoned weaponry and machinery still at the side of the road. But the attention of the preacher was brought not merely to those sites, but to leaves that were dropping from some of the trees. It wasn't autumn time. It wasn't the frost of winter that was bringing those leaves down, but rather it was spring. The leaves had remained on the trees. But as the buds had appeared, as there was the flow of sap, the old dead leaves were being expelled. New life had come forth. And in some ways, that's a weak illustration of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. The sinner lives a life of spiritual death. He's a slave to his sin. But upon conversion, life comes. And the deadness is to be gradually expelled. There's to be evidence of life. The old death, as it were, is to be put away. And Paul argues that there are really two vital aspects of salvation: justification and sanctification. Now, of course, there are many ways that salvation can be described, but in the book of Romans, Paul really deals with these two great themes at length: justification and sanctification. Now, justification has to do with our legal position. It is then the opposite of condemnation. And so under condemnation, the sinner is deserving of the justice of God. The sinner is deserving of everlasting punishment. So our sinful nature, the sinful practice of man, condemns him. But when a sinner is brought to Christ, he is now justified. He's no longer under condemnation. All of the evidence that was against him has been put away. A new declaration has been made concerning him. He is declared to be righteous. Not his own personal righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ made over to him. That is justification. As I've said, it has to do with a legal acceptance. But when a person is born again, when they are justified, they will gradually be sanctified. And sanctification then is not talking about something that's legal, but something that's moral. Something that not only God sees, but man sees as well. This advancement in holiness. And so having been saved by sin, Paul asks the question, can we go on in persistent sin? And can we say, I am saved because of God's grace and I just go on living my life the way I always have? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's grace is shown in all of its glory against the blackness of sin, should I put that to the test then by going on in sin? Paul says, God forbid. Absolutely not. There is to be this sanctification. And I alluded to this chapter then last week, that the Christian, having had that yoke of bondage removed, has a new master. His new master is grace. His new master is Christ. And so coming into chapter 7 then, we have discussed the great fight against sin. The Christian is not sinless, but we do sin less. At times we feel perhaps that we sin more. As more and more the Lord opens our eyes to the awfulness of sin, and we cry out then with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And Thomas Chalmers was a famous Scottish preacher, and he preached a sermon entitled "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." The expulsive power of a new affection, a new love. He's really saying that our old desires are to be replaced. When there is life, when the sap, as it were, is flowing within us, the old dead leaves have to go. And there's to be more and more evidence of life. And what Paul is showing us then in these chapters is that justification and sanctification go together. Conversion and holiness of life, they go together. In this discussion then, Paul comes to bring us this great gospel text, though it's not limited in any way to the unconverted. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is certainly a text of contrast. Satan and sin brings death. The gospel brings life. There is the dominion of sin, the wages of sin. But in contrast, there's the dominion of Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But more than that, there's a great contrast between the sinner meriting death, or the sinner earning death, and the believer receiving life by grace. And so, as I've said, there's all this discussion about justification and sanctification. But as Paul brings this great statement. It has implications both for the unconverted who read it and the converted. Sinner, under the present, you're under the terms of the wages. The wages. And the wages has to do with earning. It has then to do with merit. What are you earning? What are you meriting? Even in all your effort, your failed effort at good works, what are you meriting? Death. But in contrast, the believer has life, not through merit, but through grace. The gift of God is eternal life. And so here is this great contrast between wages, merit, and the gift, grace. I've entitled the message then, Death by Merit, Life by Grace. And I want us to look at some implications of this together in the time that's remaining. I want to see that there is implied here, in fact it's more than implied, it's stated, the justice of eternal punishment. The justice of eternal punishment. Death is described, as I've said, as the wages. What does the sinner earn for his life of sin? The sinner earns the wages of death. Now you think of the employee. After his or her honest week's work, they have earned the wages. That is what they are entitled to. They have worked for it. And Paul is saying that the sinner has done his works. Now, in the midst of those works, there may be efforts at good, though the effort has been a failure to a large degree. Certainly, as far as gaining favor, it has been an ultimate failure. What is the sinner owed for his works? What is the payment for his sin? Death. Death. And this death is surely threefold. He has earned spiritual death. Remember, that was the death that came immediately upon Adam and Eve in the garden. They were now dead in trespasses and in sins. The sinner, by his sin, he has merited, he has earned spiritual death. Dead before God, as it were. He has earned physical death. The body is dying and it will die. But very especially then for the sinner, he has earned eternal death. Eternal death. Separation from God forever. Now the word wages that Paul uses here in this text, verse 23, it's not actually the usual word that was used for wages back in the New Testament or in New Testament times. And so, for example, if you went to work in a vineyard for a week, and at the end of the week you get your wages, this would not be the word that would be used. This word wages is very specifically used in the New Testament and in that time for the payment that a soldier was entitled to. So a soldier, having engaged in his work, he was entitled to these wages. Sometimes that would be his food. Sometimes it would be his clothing. It might not always have been a financial one. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? When a soldier goes to fight, he'll be paid the wages. This is the word. We also have it in Luke 3, verse 14, where the Lord is speaking to soldiers and he says, be content with your wages. Now, evidently, Paul very deliberately selected this word that describes the wages of the soldier. And so if he had have used the normal word for wages, there would still be this idea of accrual. There would still be this idea of entitlement. But by using this very specific term, he is bringing some things very evident to the very attention of the sinner. For the soldier, his work is to engage in a conflict. His work is to engage in a fight. And as he engages in that conflict, here are the wages. Now, putting that into then the way that Paul is speaking of it here, the sinner is in a fight. The sinner is in a conflict. And the wages that he has earned is death. What's that conflict? The fight that the sinner is involved in is a fight against God. He's in a continual fight against God and the Word of God. Romans 1:18, it talks about the sinner holding the truth or holding it down, suppressing the truth. And there's truth demonstrated in creation. That's one of the great lessons in Romans 1. God's power is demonstrated all around us. There's every evidence to the sinner in what we call natural revelation. What does the sinner do with that? He suppresses it. He fights against it. And in so doing, he fights against God. When Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, 51, he said there to the Jewish crowd, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." And Stephen was saying, you're just like those in the Old Testament. You're always fighting against the Word of God. You're always fighting against the striving of the Holy Spirit of God. And in that fight then, sinner, be sure that in the end there are the wages. God commands you today to stop fighting. God commands you today to submit. But if you refuse, you'll be paid out the wages, what you've earned in your fighting. But surely the wages not only brings out that idea of conflict, but it also brings out the idea of a captain. A captain. A soldier does not work as a freelance. We live in a day, and sadly this has come into the church, when many people want to be freelancers. They don't want to be under the authority of any. But that's not how the army works. The soldier serves under a captain. There's authority. The wages of sin is death. Dear sinner, what this is saying is that you are under a master. You're under the mastery of sin itself. It has taken hold of you. Remember, it says here, the wages of sin. Sin has become your master. The devil is ruling over you. You're in slavery. Sin dominates. I drew your attention to this last week in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. And today, if you're outside of Christ, despite your objection, God's word says sin is your master. You delight yourself in your supposed freedom. You delight yourself that you're in control of your entire situation. God's word brings a different conclusion. God's word says sin is your master. The reason why you're not converted is because sin is in charge. Sin is ruling, and the end then is death. Now, I want to come back to this justice matter then. It would be unjust for the captain of the soldiers to withhold the wages. If the soldier has faithfully served, how unjust for the captain to withhold the wages. And Paul is saying then that it would be unjust for a holy God to withhold the wages that the sinner has earned. Now it's true that the sinner perhaps doesn't want these wages. But it would be unjust for a holy God to withhold them. This is what you have worked for. This is what you have earned. Every time you have objected to the gospel call, every time you have refused Christ, every time you have been intent on going on in your sin, you have added into the wages. For God to strike you down today, even this moment, and to pour out those wages upon you in an eternal hell, God would be just to do so. This is a matter of justice. For remember, these were the terms laid out in Eden. When you eat the fruit, you will surely die. And as we're born with that sin nature, we're under those terms of death as a result of sin. As you have refused grace, you're still under these terms. Archibald Brown put it this way: hard work, but bad pay. Hard work, but bad pay. It would be unjust for God to ignore sin. And this text then is really showing the folly of the sinner who would hope to get to God on the terms of merit. The folly of the one that would think, if I do a bit more church attendance, if I say a few more prayers, if I give more money to the church or into charity, this will be my way to God. That's still coming the way of the wages. It's coming the way of merit. But what have you merited? You have merited death. If there's ever to be salvation, then it has to be in a different system entirely. Grace. So then today that you would see, dear sinner, what God would justly give to you is wrath. For you to be saved, and that's certainly our longing for you, you need grace. You need grace. And that brings me then, secondly, to see that there is implied in this text the necessity of the cross. The necessity of the cross. Why do I say that? Well, the second part of the verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, does not nullify the first part of the verse. So these words at the beginning of verse 23, the wages of sin is death, those words stand, bringing forth this great principle that God is just. God cannot overlook sin. As Paul goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life. He is not now arguing God forgets about justice. He is not now arguing, God, can I just turn a blind eye to sin? No. The first words of the verse continue to stand. God is just. God is just. And yet at the very same time, there is mercy. There is grace. This is explained elsewhere in those words. God is just. And yet at the very same time, the justifier. This necessitates the cross. For God to deal with sin, for the wages to be paid out, and yet for grace to be shown. You see, these words, the wages of sin is death, are really a way of speaking about the law. The law says, the soul that sins, that soul shall die. Or the law is saying, the wages of sin is death. And as Christ came to Calvary, he stepped forward, as it were, and he said, I will take the wages. I will take the wages of the people for whom I die. So the law says, the wages of their sin is death. Christ says, I will take those wages in my death. We have earned them. We have accrued them. But Christ says, I will take what that sinner has earned. So our sin was taken. Led on Christ, made to meet upon him. Christian, can you see that this morning? The wonder of grace, that there was this great accrual. How great were the wages that rightly ought to have been paid out to you? They were placed instead upon Jesus Christ. And what you and I should have borne in an eternity in hell was borne by Christ upon Calvary's cross. He took the death. And so in Romans 6 verse 4, Paul says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. The words here are not primarily speaking of water baptism, though they have an implication to water baptism. It's talking about our union with Christ. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That is, Paul is saying, his death is mine. He died. And it's upon the basis of his death that I can say the wages of my sin have been paid out and those demands of justice have been met. We are buried with by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. His death is mine, and his glorious resurrection is mine. Now, how does this relate then to the unconverted? The gift, and it is a gift, the gift is offered to you on the basis of the cross. Merit is death, but grace is offered. Through the work of Christ's cross, Christ says, I have died for the sinner. Will you come and receive the gift? And as the gift is offered, it must be received. The sinner must turn to Christ. The sinner must look to Christ and be saved. becomes yours, what is taken. The necessity of the cross. And I want to see then, thirdly and finally, that these words imply the progress and prospect of the Christian. And for remember, these words are placed in this whole context of the subject of justification leading to sanctification, holiness of life. For the wages of sin is death. And Paul is saying the Christian has been delivered from living a life according to those old wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've used the phrase before, an insurance policy type gospel. And that's the gospel that is preached in many places today. Just make a decision for Jesus Christ and all will be well. Take Christ as your Savior. And the message is that it doesn't really matter how you live your life after, as long as you have put your hand up in a meeting or signed a decision card, all is well. That certainly doesn't fit with the teaching of Romans chapter 6. Yes, the sinner is to come to Jesus Christ. But when the gift of life is given, there's this expulsive effect that I spoke about at the beginning. Life coming where once there was deadness. And so in Romans 6 verse 4 again, we're buried with him by baptism. But then it goes on to speak of this resurrection. We also should walk in newness of life. If you're Christ on account of his death, then of necessity you're a Christ on account also of his life. If you're claiming that hell will not see you because of the death of Jesus Christ, then you have to also claim that your life is being transformed because of the life, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole argument here is that there is not one without the other. One will follow the other. And so this eternal life that's in view in verse 23, it is not just talking about heaven. Now that is certainly included, as we see in the previous verse, verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life, or the end, eternal life. So what does the believer have at the end? We do have this eternal life. And so this eternal life does refer to quantity of life. But it also refers to quality of life, which again verse 22 shows us. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. You don't get fruitfulness in deadness. The fruitfulness is where there's life. And the life is now. And that fits everywhere. Where Christ spoke about life. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. The one that is believed already has everlasting life. The reason why at death he passes into life is because he has had it from the moment of conversion. And having it from the moment of conversion, the fruit then is to be now. The reign of life. The dominion of life. And remember, this is all the language of Romans 6. The reign and the dominion of life is now. In Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul is not saying there the law doesn't exist anymore. If that's what he meant, he completely contradicts what he says elsewhere. He means that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. In the words of verse 23, we're no longer accruing the wages. And what's the consequence then? If we're no longer accruing the wages, there's life. There's life. Spiritual life. The guarantee of eternal life. The prospect of future physical life at our Lord's coming again, that great resurrection day. And the application of this text to the believer, and in the context, its application is actually chiefly to the believer, though I've been preaching it as a gospel text. The application to the believer really is this: are you progressing? Are you progressing? And the text is saying you have to progress by grace. You have to progress by grace. Now, some have got this idea that I come to God on the day of my conversion and I'm saved by grace, but everything after that is back to merit again. Not at all. It's grace on the day of conversion and grace the whole way through. It's no longer about earning. Because under the earning, you see, we failed. We still fail. But as we're saved by grace, we are kept by grace. And that great grace then is our motivation to live. It's our enablement to live. Having been saved by grace, having been given the life, let us walk under this new mastery, under this new servant. Sorry, under this new master. We are servants under a new yoke. Saved by grace, and yet what a reward in the end. Robert Haldane said, far from conducting to licentiousness, what he meant by that is that this doctrine of justification does not lead to careless living, but it stands inseparably connected with the sanctification of the children of God. If we are justified and understand justification, then we will desire to go on in holiness, every day casting ourselves upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Is that where you stand today? Or have you received this gift? Are you progressing? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou will take these words and write them upon all of our hearts. And we pray today that these words will be burned into our souls. Words that we're all very familiar with. And yet we pray that those that are still under the wages will come today to life, and each one in the path of life, that they will continue to walk in that path and enjoy the rich blessing of the Lord. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen.